It is your favorite time of the week. Your healing time of the week. Spiritual growth time of the week. Welcome, everybody, to Therapy Thursday. Listen, you know how I like to do each and every week. Regardless if it's myself, if it's my brother Isaac, we want to start an encouraging thread because you could be watching Netflix right now. You could be watching Hulu, but instead you're being intentional with healing on the inside. Find somebody up and down the chat and just tag them. I'm proud of you for showing up. Let's do it. I'll wait. Find somebody at Candace, at Michael. I'm proud of you for showing up. Believe it or not, oftentimes that's half the battle, just showing up. Just get in the gym. Once you got your clothes on and you're on the treadmill, you're there. Half the battle is just showing up. So I just wanted to just start this off by encouraging and thanking everybody for allowing me to wash your feet, allowing me to be an assistant to your becoming process. Come on in the room. I believe that this is going to be an absolutely necessary Therapy Thursday session. And I'm just blown away week after week from the emails, the DMs, the calls at the church, the letters from everybody just informing us how Therapy Thursday has just helped your life, has helped you grow, has helped you see areas that you didn't even know existed until you watched that session, helped you engage in spiritual warfare, casting out thoughts. It's amazing all of the testimonials that we are receiving for Therapy Thursday, and I just want to say I'm proud of you. This particular conversation that we're going to have on tonight for this evening's Therapy Thursday session is so needed. And I want to start this conversation off really by telling you a story to better corroborate my claim. Growing up, my children, when they were a little younger, they really loved chasing butterflies. Especially when they were like 3 and 4 years old, they love chasing butterflies. In fact, I don't think I've ever said this publicly, but a personal opinion of mine is I believe that caterpillars are one of the most amazing, brilliant insects that God ever made. I mean, just to think how in one season you're crawling, but then you have a transition season where you enter a cocoon or a chrysalis, and the next season you're flying. You could come out either a butterfly, or you could come out a moth. One is diurnal, the other is nocturnal. And I preached before how that's powerful in itself, because certain people who crawled with you in one season won't be flying with you in another season, because you're a child of light, while they still may like darkness, but it's a whole other conversation. My daughter specifically loves chasing butterflies. And there was this one particular time that we were on the porch, and every time a butterfly came, she would be running after it. She's running after this butterfly. She's trying with all of her strength to catch it. She's getting out of breath. She's irritated. She's frustrated. Then she got all emotional. She come up to me, "Daddy, the butterfly, it don't like me." She watched all this Disney, so I guess she think the butterfly is gonna land on her hand, land on her nose. She's crying, "I don't know why the butterfly doesn't like me." And she's crying, and I'm telling the butterfly, "It's probably scared of you, Melody. You're walking up near it. I mean, you're a giant compared to a butterfly." So I decided, let's plant some flowers. You may remember before I said there was this time I planted flowers, but I did it in October. Totally wrong season. Right idea, wrong season. I planted them in October, but they begin to grow the following spring. So around March and April of the next year, I saw something so amazing, something that just was preaching to me. Melody no longer needed to run after butterflies because she listened to the instructions that her father gave her on building her own garden. There it is. Since her and her father worked on her own garden, the butterflies now came to us. So she was no longer exhausted. She was no longer gassed. She was no longer tired because she was working on her own garden with her father. So now, I hope y'all are catching this. When you understand your identity in Christ, When you understand what your Father has called for you to be, your Heavenly Father has cosmically created for you to be, you'll stop running after certain men. Ooh. You'll stop chasing men. You'll stop chasing women. You'll stop chasing the next high. You'll stop chasing the orgasm exchange. You'll stop chasing their approval, but you'll recognize, if I have my own garden, I don't have to respond to every comment. I don't have to respond to every comment. What if the word that God is telling you is, I need you to work on the garden of your patience right now. Mm-hmm. I need you to work on the garden of your peace right now. Let's work on the garden of your value so you can view yourself through what I said about you versus what they have projected on you. Let's work on your garden. This is confirmation for somebody. This is confirmation for somebody, because while everybody else came in 2024 talking about this is my year, and new year, new me, and 2024 is the year of more, and 2024 is the year God's gonna open doors. That's not what God was telling you. God was telling you, this is the year you surrender. This is the year you and me get close. Yeah, this is the year you start trusting my timing versus your hustle. How about that? This is the year where you and I increase our intimacy. And this is confirmation for somebody. In fact, can we go a little deeper? In fact, one of the first instructions, one of the first responsibilities that God ever gave humanity. This is so good. One of the first responsibilities God ever gave mankind was to work and keep the garden. Bible all day. I already give you scripture. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Work it and keep it. Work it and keep it. The word work it so you can keep your peace. The word work it so you can keep your sanity. The word work it so that you can get discernment. Keep it. And discernment, ooh, I'm gonna get in trouble. This is like Sunday's message. Discernment is not just the ability to discern when something's off in somebody else. Discernment is also your ability to discern when you off. See, that part. How is it you can discern everybody else's spirit is off? Everybody else's like motive is off, but you can't discern when yours is off? You can't discern when you having a bad day? You can't discern when you on one, but you can discern everybody else. We're gonna say that for symptoms. Bring it down. The first responsibility that God ever gave humanity. He placed Adam in the garden. He said, work it, keep it. Before you ever got here, bro, I created light. Let there be light. Greater lights by day, lesser lights by night. We know this to be the sun and the moon and the stars. And then he said, let there be firmaments and vegetation. And so now the plants and the sun got this thing going on called photosynthesis, to where the plants are letting off oxygen. And then Adam, you're gonna grab the oxygen and you're gonna consume it, and then you're gonna release off carbon dioxide, and then the plant's gonna grab that, and the circle of life is gonna continue. This is not something that Disney thought of, the circle of life. This, God was on this way back before time ever existed. He placed them in a garden. Work it, keep it. Work it, keep it. This is the place, along with myself, that's gonna sustain you. Work it and keep it. This is the place, along with myself, Adam, that's gonna feed you. Don't eat from that one tree. You got all these other trees. This is why many times I think there's bad doctrine that makes us think that Christianity is a life of limitation, when really it's a life of liberation. There was one tree. You got all these trees that you can eat from. Just one. I need for you to be obedient. I need for you to surrender. Work it, keep it. Work it and keep it. And this is confirmation for somebody. That's what God has been telling you. This year, work it. Our intimacy, and keep the fire. Keep the passion, keep the joy. But watch it. After confirmation, there's always attempted confiscation. Always. And the main way the enemy tries to steal what has been confirmed. Ooh, here comes somebody's neck. One of the main ways that the enemy tries to steal where you have been confirmed is he does it in the form of getting offended. Yep. He does it by trafficking in offensive. He wants to get you offended. Offensive comments, offensive statements, racial slurs, racial jokes, highlighting imperfections, your weight, your height. We know that as body shaming, highlighting an imperfection, the way you look, the way you speak. The enemy loves to traffic in the offensive. Why? There are three reasons. I want you, already giving you points. We gotta go to work, okay? Three reasons why the enemy wants us to be an offended people is because A, it will cause for you to step outside of your Christ-like character and tarnish your witness. I love when you are an offended person because all it takes is the right car to cut you off on the wrong day. All it takes is the right comment. You ignored it last week, but today, oh, you got time, cuz. All it takes is the right person to say the wrong thing, and then I can get for them to step out of their Christ-like character and tarnish their witness. Because how do you pervert the representation of a thing? You destroy its image. You and I are made in the image and likeness of God. So how does he get people to think that God does not have the reputation that scripture tells us that he has? He messes with the image. All of the image bearers. This is why alleged accusations can be so damaging to somebody's image. He tries to go after the image. Hear me. Nobody wants to eat a 5-star meal off a trash can lid. Yes, you're gifted, but your character's trash. Yes, you're gifted, but the way you talk to people is trash. Yes, you're anointed, but the way you feel entitled to how people should support and the way you think people should do, that's trash. Nobody wants to eat a 5-star meal from a trash can lid. So, A, the reason the enemy loves and offended people is because I can get them to step out of their Christ-like character and that would tarnish their witness. B, the enemy loves and offended people because it will irritate or activate an insecurity that clashes with what God said about you. It'll irritate it. It was already there. You already felt some type of way about this book that you're writing. You told your brother, man, you stupid. You ain't no author, bro. Who gonna read your book? You are not an author. You better stick to Madden. you tripping. And so now that offensive language is irritating an insecurity that was already there. You already had to talk yourself into it. You already had to have faith to follow God's instruction. Please hear me. Never allow people to talk you out of what God has talked you into because they don't have to deal with the consequence of your disobedience. But what does offendedness do? It irritates an insecurity that was already there, or it activates an insecurity that clashes with what God said about you. You didn't think nothing about the size of your forehead until an ex made fun of you. You didn't think anything about your personality until somebody called you childish. And what if that childlike personality God needs because you might be a leader of a children's church? You might be one that serves in vacation Bible school, and God specifically gave you that, man, he specifically gave you that childlike nature, not because you're immature, but because of where you're supposed to serve. So now, an insecurity has been activated because I'm easily offended. I'm offended. And this one right here, we deal with this one a whole lot, especially at church and with Christians. C, why does the enemy love an offended people? When truth that's good for your soul is presented, being offended will cause for you to dismiss it. When truth that's good for your soul, this is good for your spiritual growth, this is good for your becoming, this is good for your unlearning of bad doctrine, this is good for your healing. When truth that's good for the soul is presented, being offended will cause for you to dismiss it. Now, everybody's a hater and toxic. They just a hater. Or could it be they love you enough to tell you a truth that others won't? Because truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth. One more time. Could it be they love you enough to tell you truth that others won't? Because truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth. I disagree with that, Jay. They just toxic. Or could it be they told you a truth that reveals and shows you all of your toxins? That part. Is it that really toxic? Or could it be you have so many toxins and they're telling you the truth about how toxic that is? And because when somebody is giving you truth and you're used to gleaning and drinking from a culture that says we want truth, but we present and post lies. When we present and post lies, when we try to hide our blemishes, because that's what this generation does, right? We hide our blemishes, add a filter to it. Photoshop generation, to where you're comparing your real life to a Photoshop life. When somebody tells you the truth, offendedness, being offended, will cause for you to dismiss it. Please hear me when I say this. Being offended, being easily offended by truth, can cause for you to keep getting wet from storms you could avoid. You don't have to get drenched like that. If you listen to what the therapist said, listen to what the leader, the brother, the sister, the pastor, the counselor, if you would listen, that there is wisdom in the truth, even though it stings. Because so many of us have learned how to function in dysfunction, to where when this is revealed to you that this is dysfunctional, but this is what functional looks like, because I'm used to dysfunction, we rather dysfunction and familiarity than functional and health. So now, when I'm offended from truth, I'll end up getting wet from storms that I could avoid. Have to go through that. Please hear me. What God wants you to go through and what you choose to go through because you've been offended are not the same. What God wants for you to go through and what you're choosing to go through because you're offended, because of your pride, because of arrogance, they're not the same. It is possible that you are blaming God for a wilderness that your attitude put you in. Man, I came back talking heavy. You could be blaming God for a wilderness that your character put you in. Because I don't know how to handle when people push my buttons. Let's talk about that on tonight. For tonight's Therapy Thursday session, when they push your buttons. Are you like an elevator? They say floor six, boom, I'ma go right there with you, what's up? They push floor one, I'ma get down and dirty with you, what's up? Elevator, all they have to do is push your buttons, step out of character, push your buttons. You curse me out, I'm gonna curse you out. Pastor, are you asking us to be a doormat? No, I'm asking you to be Christ-like. I'm asking for you to exuberate this fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, self-control. Self-control. I feel this, y'all. Let's pray. God, would you give us the strength to recognize that their comments aren't verdicts. Their comments aren't verdicts, and I don't have to view myself through the lens of what people say, for many of us, help us stop viewing ourselves through the lens of what we said about ourselves. But we want Scripture to be the highest authority in our life. So what you said, we believe it. What you said, we receive it. Now give us the faith and give us the strength to unlearn every thought, unlearn every pattern that clashes with what you said about us. Because I'm not self-made, I'm God-made. In Jesus' name, give us self-control. Fill us with your Spirit so that I don't have to respond to deceiving spirits. In Jesus' name, everybody who agrees with that prayer, would you put in the room, amen. It is confession time. I feel this already, because some of us just have this like knuck if you buck personality. Some of us just have don't try me on today, and I want to help us. Can I get all of us to put this in the room? Are y'all ready? Matter of fact, put it in the room in all caps. Can I get us to say this? Being offended is a choice, not a requirement. For the Holy Spirit empowers me to be self-controlled. One more time. Being offended is a choice, not a requirement. For the Holy Spirit empowers me to be self-controlled. The Holy Spirit empowers me to be self-controlled. I learned this rather quickly during my ministry tenure, especially living in an era where everybody at the fingertips can leave a comment about your life. That's the era we live in right now. Everybody can comment what they think about your life, your marriage, your picture, your food, your singleness, your whatever it is that you do, you post whatever, everybody can now comment. I learned this kind of quick once I got solid in the shadows. That's why I thank God for my pasture season, because God was building in me character in the dark. He was building in me integrity in the dark, so that when he gives a little light for his glory, not for mine, that I could withstand hate because I was confirmed in the dark. But I learned this rather quickly. You'd be surprised how being unbothered bothers people. I promise you, you would be so surprised how being unbothered really bothers people. Like, it really does. Well, like, when I'm unbothered to comments, I'm unbothered by reviews, I'm unbothered by rejection. Like, when you are really unbothered, I'm unbothered to like somebody being upset about my boundaries. And here's a whole word for somebody. Anybody who's upset about your boundaries is irrefutable evidence that you needed them. Anybody who's upset over your boundaries, they're proof that you need them. They're confirming the fact that you need boundaries. Because peace stealers don't always show up looking like thieves. Sometimes they show up looking like family. Peace stealers, they're not gonna come in your life with a mask on, burglar man. Peace stealers don't always look like thieves. They look like your preferences. They look like friends. They look like your type. Ooh. You would be surprised how being unbothered really bothers people. And one of the greatest freedoms that I've ever experienced in my life, outside of the gift of salvation, one of the greatest freedoms that I ever have walked in, is the freedom of not being bound to respond. Everybody has a comment. Everybody has a thought. Everybody has an opinion. And I'm telling you, when I recognize that I am called for a certain audience, I'm called for a certain people, and anybody who has an issue with that, that's evidence I'm not called for you. The freedom of not being bound to responding. It's when I really understood you're filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And since you have the Holy Spirit's at work in you. And one of the fruits that he's producing in you is self-control. Understanding that, that helped me recognize, okay, man, being offended really is a choice, not a requirement. If somebody comes at me some type of way, I have a choice to come at them at that same level. I'm not required to. That's not gonna prove my masculinity. That's not gonna prove that I'm a man. That's not gonna prove that you don't try me, because I have a choice. Because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I could be patient. I could be kind. I could be gentle. Interwoven all throughout the fabric of Scripture, there are so many passages that give us the language, warning, and the power of self-control. I want to just give you a few. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled. Everybody put that in the room, self-controlled. Look, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Why, Peter? For the sake of your prayers. Did y'all see that? Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Proverbs 25, verse 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. You know what that means? When you don't have self-control, everything has access to you. Everything has access to your peace. Everything has access to your joy. Everything has access to your clarity. Everything has access to your sleep. You will be like my 3-year-old daughter, Melody, running, exhausted, trying to respond, trying to clear up, trying to get this. Versus if you trust what the Father is telling you to do and allow Him to work on the garden of your intimacy, the things that are supposed to come in your garden will come. And even when they leave, you won't trip because you got more flowers. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. This has a little lint. I couldn't do hopscotch with this. I want us to read it. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Whoa. Who lacks these qualities has forgotten that he was cleansed. So, self-control is married to three things. Number one, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the work of the Holy Spirit. And number three, remembering that I've been washed. This is so good, y'all. This is so good. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and remembering that I have been washed. So to walk around unbothered means there has to be some work that first has been done on the inside. Maybe you're so irritated because there's so much work on the inside that you're not letting the Holy Spirit clean. Maybe you gotta let them know and you gotta give them a piece of your mind, because your garden is not being worked and not being kept. Just maybe, being constantly offended is a soul notification that's beckoning for you to believe what God said about you, or to try to persuade you to live how He told you. Just like you get notifications on your phone. What if being constantly offended is a soul notification that's beckoning for you to believe what God said about you and for you to live the way that He told you to live? Because once I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll understand this simple truth. The way that somebody reacts and responds has more to do with what's going on the inside of them versus anything I ever did. And once you recognize that, you learn grace. I could literally see somebody, or this happened to me one time. Somebody did something stupid in the store. I was in line first, bro. You can't see me, back up. In my mind, I was thinking, they must be having a bad day. I'm not gonna contribute to it. First thought, now 2015, back up. All right, bro. First thought, I would have felt the inclination to try to flex my masculinity to a fool. Isn't that foolish? This is why you never argue with the fool, because they will just drag you down and beat you with their experience. Did y'all hear me? You never argue with a fool. What they do is foolish. Like, they live on Foolish Avenue. You don't argue with somebody who lives in foolishness. They're just gonna beat you with their foolishness. They'll make you reduce yourself to a foolish individual as well. I wanna help us on tonight. Like, I want this session to build your emotional immune system so that every sneeze of offense won't have your attitude catch a cold. I want your spiritual and your emotional immune system to be stronger so that every sneeze of offense, you're stupid, you're sorry, whatever it is, whatever sneeze of offense won't cause your attitude to catch a cold. If I was a note taker, I'd write this down. The goal is to be cool, not cold. That's it. The goal, to be cool, not cold. To remain in Christ-like character. The genesis of staying in Christ-like character when they push your buttons. I'm gonna give you several points, because it's one thing to highlight the problem. It's another thing to give you instructions on how to remain in Christ-like character, okay? The genesis of staying in Christ-like character when people push your buttons. Number one, understand comments aren't verdicts. You stupid. That's your opinion. That's your opinion. Your comment is not. See, when you treat people's comments like verdicts, you're treating them like they're a judge. But there's only one righteous judge. See, God is the author and finisher of your faith. Okay? He's the Alpha and the Omega. The reason he's referred to as the author is because he's the one authoring it. This means people are readers, not authors. So stop treating people like they can make editorial. Stop treating people like they have editorial rights. They can't add a comma. They can't add a chapter. They can't add a punctuation. They don't have that right. That is reserved for the author. Stop treating readers like author. All they can do is read your story. It's the first thing. Understand comments aren't verdicts. Number two, opinions don't depreciate value. Their opinion has no effect on my value whatsoever. I care more about what God said about me. See, this is one reason why the devil doesn't have me on his payroll, and I can preach so freely and preach so confidently, because I understand where my value lies. It's in the cross. It's in Jesus. My value is not in followers and clicks and impressions. All those things, I view them, those are avenues where people could hear about the goodness of the gospel and prayerfully turn to Christ. They have nothing to do with Jerry. God checked me hard in 2012 when the ministry first started. My wife and I got married, and we were thinking about doing Redefine TV, and we were starting to do it, and some people were coming locally, and we got a few bookings in 2013 and 2014. And I was like, it's growing. The platform is growing. I remember in prayer, God was like, that's not your following. That's my people. It's not your platform. That's my bride. Draw a line in the sand. Erase it. That's how swift I can make you not a factor. Talk about humility. Bro, you are here one day, gone the next. That's not your following. Those are my children. And it freed me. I don't get significance from that. Notice how one day, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Notice a few days later, kill him, crucify him. The same people who sing praise are the same people who crucify you. Don't put your stock in opinions. So since I live with that reality, that I live before I live for one before many. Opinions don't depreciate my value. And whoever's watching this, where you have allowed what they have said, it could be a mother, a father, they're not the one that set your value to priceless. And once you understand that in Christ, your value is set to priceless, you'll stop giving yourself out as a discount. Number three, the genesis of staying Christ-like character when someone pushes your buttons, number three is to know this, light attracts bugs. Light attracts bugs. The more light you have outside, especially when it's dark, the more bugs you're gonna see. So when you recognize there are things that are going to cause for people to start trying to bug me. Did y'all catch that wordplay? There are things that I do with my light that are gonna cause for people to start trying to bug me. But if I was in darkness like them, they would not be bugging me. So I'm gonna be a light, and I just have to recognize that light attracts bugs. People are gonna be bugged by your standards. They're gonna be bugged by your commitment. They're gonna be bugged by you not compromising. But it's better to have light, to have bugs swarm me because I'm a light versus for me to be in darkness myself. Light attracts bugs. Number four, being called comes with being misunderstood. Especially, I wanna speak to all cycle breakers really quick. Stop expecting those who pass down the generational cycle to support you while you're breaking it. Stop. Being called comes with being misunderstood. If they called the King of Glory Beelzebub, what do you think they're gonna call you? You have to be okay with being misunderstood. It's a part of being called. Number five, huge one. I did a whole series about this. Not responding to every comment is a time protector. I did a whole series on timing. Who would have thought that knowing what to not respond to protects your time? And when you've learned how to protect your time, toxicity no longer looks entertaining and peace no longer looks boring, because I've learned how to protect my time. When you've learned how to protect your time, you won't marry them in your head without seeing fruit. I need to see a plum of patience first. I need to see a grape of gentleness. I need to see some fruit, because I understand not responding to every comment is a form of protecting my time. When you've learned how to protect your time, getting in the word is no longer seen as an option, but it's seen as oxygen for your spirit. It's what keeps you alive. When you understand how to protect your time, your no increases. When you understand how to protect your time, you can discern who deserves a response versus who needs to be left on read. I don't need to respond to this because I recognize that time and attention are currency. Whatever you're paying attention to, you're paying with your time. Therefore, view all conversations as either a bill or an investment. All of that one more time. Time and attention are currency. Whatever you're paying attention to, you are paying with your time. Therefore, view every conversation as an investment or a bill. Investments serve you and your assignment. Bills charge you. I'll never forget this one time. I don't know what I was thinking, Sanchez. I just felt like I had time today. Somebody made some comment under something, and I was really like getting Bible, and you know, I was commenting back. And by the time I finished commenting back, when I pressed post, it's like the app either crashed or I don't know what happened, just didn't do it. It was like, sorry, there's been an error. And I'm like, man, after I didn't sit here, like I'm looking for grammatical errors, I'm looking for punctuations, I'm going, finding scriptures, putting it in here. I spent at least 10, 15 minutes making sure that all of this stuff was correct, and hit post, unable to. So I closed the app and I'm thinking it's gonna work after that, it's gone. I was like, man, you're gonna have to learn the power of a block party. Instead of trying to convince somebody, block. You don't have, there's a little button at the top of your social media. It's called unfollow. If they don't have the grace to press unfollow, I could assist them and hit block. It was like, that just freed me. I wasted like 10, 15 minutes responding and didn't even go through. So that's just something I learned, that time and attention are currency. And whatever you're paying, whatever you're giving, whatever you're paying attention to, you're paying with your time. So I view every conversation as a bill or an investment. Number six, I think this is the most important. Give you a scripture and we're done. Knowing, this is point number six, knowing when to not reply is Christ-like. I know you would think to be Christ-like is to give an answer to everybody. Matthew 27, verse 12. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony that they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Sometimes people will be in awe of you by your silence versus your degrees. Jesus, no reply. He's a false prophet. He said this. Ain't got nothing to say. The only time Jesus did say something was when Pilate kind of got arrogant, was like, "Man, don't you know I had the power to kill you or let you go?" Jesus was like, hold on, time out. Flag on the plate, traveling, offsides, clipping, hold up, okay? I need you to understand that no man takes my life, I lay it down. But if I lay my life down, I'm gonna pick it back up again, okay? Continue with your foolishness. No reply. Is Christ-like when you're able to recognize? In that moment, Jesus is like, okay, I'm about to die for all of humanity. I'm gonna be crucified, betrayed into the hands of sinners. On the third day, I'm gonna get up with all power in my hand. He kept saying this to his disciples. So why in the world, if Jesus knew he's about to be crucified, lied on, spit on, beat up, killed, why would I argue with all these people? See, when you know your assignment, you don't have to reply. I gotta die, so why am I gonna try to defend myself when I know my assignment? Maybe that's it. You don't know your assignment. And so you respond to, matter of fact, since you don't know your assignment, you make everything else your assignment. I'm trying to get us to understand this simple truth, very simple truth. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to produce in you self-control. Self-control. In the day and the time that we live in right now, God needs kingdom men to represent. God needs for godly women to represent. He needs examples. Be examples of the believers in word, in conduct, in purity. This is Bible. And just maybe, my attitude is getting in the way of me being an example. Just maybe, the trauma that I haven't dealt with on the inside is getting in the way of me being an example. Just maybe, me feeling like I gotta give everybody a piece of my mind is getting in the way of me being an example. Five words, but Jesus gave no reply. God, would you help us to recognize when we don't need to respond to foolishness? Help us know our assignment so that we don't make other things our assignment. And God, most importantly, help our minds to remember that you're the author and the finisher of our faith, so nobody has editorial rights besides you. Forgive us for all of the times where we try to exercise vengeance because of what they did. We want to get them back. Vengeance belongs to you. We pray for those that hate us. We pray for those that speak falsely against us, mainly because we know that vengeance is yours. And their arms are too small for your hands. Help us to have love in our heart so that we could produce this fruit of the Holy Spirit that's not touched on enough, self-control. As we limit ourselves on being credible witnesses when we're reactive to when everybody pushes our buttons. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.